Open your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to pick up the life of Moses. Really a man so mightily used of God, and we've seen the last 2 weeks, really the first 80 years of this man Moses. And really, you can take the life of Moses and beautifully divide it into three little compartments of 40. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years herding sheep in the desert of Midian, and then 40 years herding God's sheep, the children of Israel, in the Sinai Peninsula, and really seeking to just bring them into the promised land. But Moses never really able to bring them in. Ultimately, Joshua was the one who led them into God's rest, or led them into the promised land. But Moses is an exciting individual, a really neat character. And he had been trained in Pharaoh's court. He had fled out into the desert of Midian. And last week, God had called Moses through the burning bush. Moses was on the backside of the Mount Horeb, which is Sinai, and there he was herding Jethro's sheep, and he saw this bush, and this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. A lot different than the fires we've been having up here. We've been being consumed. Be nice to see your house burning, but not being consumed, you know. Lord starts speaking from your house or something. But this bush wasn't being consumed, and God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to call you actually to go to Pharaoh and to release the children of Israel, to demand the release of the children of Israel. Now Moses had tried that, remember, 40 years earlier and had failed miserably. And he failed because he tried in his own energy. He tried out of God's timing. God had called Moses, but it wasn't God's timing. And Moses, in the energy of the flesh and in his own kind of thing, went out, tried to bury one Egyptian when God really wanted Moses to bury the whole army of Egypt. And so now Moses had to spend 40 years in the desert learning humility, learning that dependency upon God. And when God comes to Moses and says, you go, Moses says, who am I, Lord? You talking to me that I should go unto Pharaoh and demand the release of the children of Israel? And so we have the objections of Moses. He tried to just kind of hedge on the call of God, which is always folly. When God puts his hand upon you and says, I want you to go, it's sheer stupidity to try to resist that call. The best thing you can do is submit to that and say, okay, here am I, Lord, use me. And so Moses has been going through all these routines. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, Lord, if I go, they're not going to believe me. So God says, okay, give them these signs. If they don't believe you, throw your stick down on the ground. It will turn into a serpent. Reach down, pick it back up. It will turn into your rod once again. He says, take your hand, thrust it into your bosom. Pull it out, it will be leprous. Put it back in, pull it back out, and it will be okay again. And go through all these little signs and so forth, and the children of Israel believe you. And then Moses, in his objection, the fourth objection, verse 10 of chapter 4, said, Lord, but I don't really have an eloquent mouth. I can't speak that well. I've got a problem as far as my mouth is concerned, and Lord, I can't really talk. And so the Lord says, well, who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb and so forth? God is basically saying, go and I will be with you. And then Moses ultimately just says, Lord, just send somebody else, will you? I just really don't want to go. I've tried it already once. I struck out. And just send somebody else, you know, and send Aaron. He's cool. And so God says, hey, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, but I want you to go. Aaron actually will speak for you. You'll be a God unto Aaron, and you'll speak my words unto Aaron, and Aaron will speak my words. He'll kind of be an intermediator between you and Pharaoh. But God had called Moses. And so as we pick it up tonight, we're going to be covering quite a few chapters. And though we're covering quite a few tonight and not going as slow as we're going to try to overview these chapters and seeing Moses and his confrontation with Pharaoh prior to Pharaoh's releasing the children of Israel. And it's quite a confrontation. We see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and God's drastic dealings with this man and bringing him to the place where he wanted him to be, where he would really release his people and let them go. And so in chapter 4, start about verse 18, it says, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, after he had been talking with God there in the wilderness by Mount Horeb. And he said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. Now Moses, because of the servitude and the bondage, probably figured that they might not even be alive anymore. Pharaoh was killing all the male babies, and he was really getting heavy on him. So he says, Jethro, let me go back and see if they're even alive, whether they're alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons And he set them upon asses, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. You don't want to forget that rod, because it'll come in handy a little later. And so the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest and return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Now, whenever the scripture speaks of God's hardening Pharaoh's heart, it is God strengthening Pharaoh's heart, or staying Pharaoh's heart in that already hardened position. God just didn't take Pharaoh as a puppet and harden his heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God actually ratified his decision. God gave him over, so to speak. Okay, you're going to harden your heart? Have a hardened heart. And just allowed him to stay in that chosen position. And so it says, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, verse 22, thus saith the Lord of Israel. He says, Israel is my son and my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And we'll see that take place next week in the Passover. And so it came to pass by the way of the inn that as Moses was on his way back to Egypt, the Lord sought to kill him. Now, a lot of people here freak out. They say, wow, what a bummer, Lord. You tell Moses to go back, and when he's going back, you jump on him and try to kill him or something. But actually what is happening here is it seems as though Moses had not kept God's covenant of circumcision. He had his two sons, and he hadn't circumcised him. And so God stops him, and so you see Zipporah, his wife Zipporah, circumcising the sons and really getting upset with Moses because of this rite of circumcision. And it wasn't something she was used to. And so after that, the Lord said, okay, everything's cool. And so Moses was able to continue his journey on into Egypt. But, you know, you can't really fault God here. Moses had failed to keep this covenant relationship that God had demanded, and so the Lord start to kill him on the way. And so in verse 27, the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness. Moses is coming to meet you. And he went and he met him in the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and they began to worship. Praise the Lord. They had been in severe bondage to these Egyptians for 400 years, over 400 years, crying by reason of their bondage unto God day and night, God, deliver us. And seemingly the heavens were like iron and God was deaf to their prayers. But finally God had sent their deliverer. And they began to worship the Lord and they were excited. Now in the fifth chapter, it says that Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let the children of Israel go? Well, Moses is, actually Pharaoh is going to be finding out who is the Lord. At this point he says, who is the Lord that I should let the children of Israel go? He says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now this took a lot of faith on Moses' part and Aaron's part. I mean, you just don't go cruising in the Pharaoh's court and say, hey Pharaoh, let the children of Israel go. Because it could be if he wanted to, he could just have your heads taken off. So Moses was indeed a man of faith. But he was a man also divinely directed by God. And it's important to know that when God is directing you, you need not fear. You don't have to worry about the snare of man or the opposition of man. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. So Moses and Aaron boldly go into the presence of Pharaoh and demand the release of the Pharaoh. Now the story goes on, just recapping, that actually Pharaoh got upset with their asking to be released, and he said, it's because you're idle that you want to go out and do sacrifice. And so he put the bondage on all the more. He says to his servants, he says, go out and tell the children of Israel that they have to continue making bricks, but we are no longer going to provide straw for them. They've got to go out on their own and just kind of pull weeds and stubble and stuff and get their own grass, chop it up and make their own straw for their bricks, but yet still they have to bring in the same quota of bricks per day. And so he was making their service all the more heavy for them. And it just made their plight all the more worse. And so they came to Pharaoh, the children of Israel, and says, hey, what's the trip here, Pharaoh? You've put this heavy thing on us and you want us to get our own straw and still bring in the same amount of bricks. That's crazy. Pharaoh says, it's because you're idle that you want to go and do this. And so the service was really heavy and they came under bondage. And needless to say, the children of Israel didn't look upon Moses very nicely after this. They thought, oh, Moses, you're making it a bummer here for us. Will you cool it? And it tells us in verse 20 that they met Moses and Aaron. And they stood in the way as they came from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge you. Wow, that's heavy duty. Because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated this people? And why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in the name, he hath done evil unto this people, neither hath he delivered thy people at all. It's not easy being a Moses. You know, instead of the children of Israel saying, God bless you, Moses, right on, we're praying for you. They said, curse you, Moses. Get down on the poor guy. I mean, he's got enough things going wrong already. You know, Moses, you're making it really bad for us. You're making it all the more worse. Will you just cool it? Go back into the desert and herd some sheep for a while, will you? I thought you said the Lord called you to deliver us, and you're just making matters all the worse. And so Moses, in his discouragement in the sixth chapter, God came to him and reiterated his covenant with them. God says, hey, Moses, you're going to see, verse 1, what I'm going to do. God says, you just sit tight. How beautiful, in our times of discouragement, in our times of despondency, God knows. And so God comes to a servant and seeks to encourage him and saying, hey, you just sit tight and you watch what I'm going to do in glorifying myself and delivering the people of God with a mighty hand. And so we jump over to the seventh chapter, and it said that the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god unto Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden, or I will strengthen, Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God's going to multiply his signs and his wonders. And he says, the Egyptians, verse 5, shall know that I am the Lord when I have stretched forth my hand upon Egypt to bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83. And so Aaron was his older brother when he was put out on the Nile and so forth. In that little basket, his brother was there. And so the Lord spake, verse 8, unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto thee, saying, show miracle for you, thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called his wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did likewise with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So these guys lost their sticks in this little miracle that they did. Now, in order to show Pharaoh that they were really coming from God, Aaron throws down his rod and it turns into a stake. Now, the heavy thing is that these magic men, these magicians, these astrologers, soothsayers, in the court of Pharaoh were able to duplicate the same miracle that God performed. And it's true that Satan has powers, abilities to work lying signs and wonders. Over in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to have a false prophet, kind of a sidekick that's going to be with him. And this guy is going to have ability to perform all kinds of miracles, even calling fire down from heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if it were possible, he could even deceive the very elect. And so not every miracle is necessarily from God. And there are times that Satan could perform miracles to keep people sidetracked and to duplicate things that God can do. And Satan has power. When you delve into the spirit realm and so forth, Satan has power to perform these things, making a table levitate in the room and so forth. Satan has powers, and the best thing to do is to stay away from it. But here we see Satan's ability to duplicate. And it's crazy, these magicians, they keep performing these same, you know, plagues and so forth on their own people until they get up to the lice, and that's where the separation is from the men from the boys, where God takes off and they can no longer perform these mighty miracles. And so it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that is the Lord, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to let my people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's bank, against he come. And the rod which is turned into a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, thus thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod, and this mine hand, upon the waters, and as the rivers, they shall be turned into blood. Now this was probably referring to the Nile River, which is interesting. The Nile River was worshipped as kind of almost a deity. It was worshipped as a deity, as a god. In Egypt, they worshipped many gods. They weren't monotheistic, they were polytheistic. They worshipped all these different gods. And it's interesting, as God begins to bring these judgments upon these Egyptian people, it's vented out upon these deities that these Egyptians had. They worshipped the frog, they worshipped the flies, they worshipped all these things, the sun. And so God is smiting actually their God and showing that he is superior. He is the God of Israel. And so Moses lifts up his rod. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 19, saying to Aaron, take thy rod, stretch thine rod upon the streams and upon the rivers and upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And so not only the Nile River, they would go and turn on their sinks and so forth, and blood would come out. They'd go into the refrigerator, they'd get their ice cold water, be ice cold blood, you know. Everywhere they turned, they could get nothing to drink, because God was beginning to bring these plagues upon these people. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, lifted up his rod, and they were all turned to blood. And then, verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to do this also. And all the Egyptians digged about in the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. And so these crazy Egyptian magic guys took their rods and caused the rivers to become blood. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, go unto Pharaoh, say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, if I was Pharaoh, I would have let them go definitely after at least one, you know, bloodbath, or everything's turning to blood. I said, for sure, you know, just go. But we're going to see just the hardness of this man's heart, Pharaoh. He says, and if thou will refuse, verse 2, to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Sounds juicy. And thy river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go forth and come upon thine house and into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed and unto thy house of thy servants and upon thy people, and unto thy ovens and unto thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Now, can you handle, you go to bed at night, you roll over to kiss your wife, you know, and there's a frog there. Ribbit. They're in your bed, they're in the kneading troughs, everywhere you look. Now, the Egyptians worshipped frogs, and you even see their sculptures and so forth. They got their little headdress with a little frog on top. So the Lord's allowing to get their full of their deity here. Frogs everywhere. Now, I like frogs as long as they're carved in gold, you know, in my hut, but I don't like them live in my bed. And so these frogs came up. It's interesting, verse 3, not just frogs. God says frogs abundantly, you know. I thought of Jesus saying, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And now we have frogs abundantly. Frogs everywhere. The women would go to knead their dough in the trough and a frog would jump out and so forth. And so it says that Moses said unto Aaron, verse 5, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. These guys are saying, hey, all right, let's go for it too, you know. They're bringing up frogs abundantly. Moses, imagine the Pharaoh says, hey, just cool it, you guys here, you know. Their frogs are bad enough without you guys bringing your frogs on the scene too. And so Pharaoh called, verse 8, unto Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord or pray for me. Ask the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now this is the first indication of the softening on the part of Pharaoh, but it was all superficial. He's only trying to get rid of the frogs. He really isn't ready at all to let the people of Israel go. And so Moses said unto Pharaoh, verse 9, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that thou may remain in thy river only. Now Moses is kind of putting God to the test here for Pharaoh. And I like it. Pharaoh comes and says, hey Moses, pray that God will take away these frogs. They're driving me crazy. And so Moses says, okay, prove me or prove the Lord now. Glory over me. When do you want the frogs to leave? And it blows my mind the answer Pharaoh gives. And he said unto him, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Right now, get those things out of here. If I was Pharaoh, I would have said, Moses, get them out of here now. Another night with the frogs. And I really don't understand Pharaoh here. I would have said, hey, get those things out of here now. And so his hardened heart, you know, spending another night with these frogs. It's interesting how so often you share with people who don't know Jesus Christ and you share about his love and his goodness and his ability to forgive their sins, to give them his love and their his peace and so forth and do all these things. And these people sometimes are just really going down the tubes and nothing's going right for them. When do you want to accept the Lord? And they're laying in their gutter about half dead. Next year or something, you know. Tomorrow, they say. Tomorrow, right now. Now is the day of acceptance time. Now is the time of salvation, not tomorrow. God always puts salvation in the now. He never puts it off in the future. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, and let's reason together. Not come next week or come tomorrow. Now is acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. And so many people are content to spend another night with the frog, so to speak, you know. Moses says, okay, tomorrow, verse 11, shall the frogs depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land began to stink, actually, all these huge piles of frogs. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And so Pharaoh had said, hey, let them go, or ask God to take away the frogs, and I'll let the people of Israel go. But Pharaoh was merely just putting on an outward kind of a show. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I'll get saved, I'll come to church. You go to pick them up, and they're not there, you know. And they act like, yeah, they're really spiritual, and they want to come to the Lord, but it's just really kind of an outward facade. And Pharaoh wasn't really ready to submit his life to the Lord or to God's program. And so the Lord had a few more plagues to send his way. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust so that lice, verse 16, can come forth. And so Aaron did so with his hand. He stretched forth his rod upon the earth, and the dust of the earth became lice, and the men, and it came upon the men and all the beasts of the land, because there became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not So there were lice upon man and beast. And so this is where the magicians can no longer produce this miracles. Why it stopped here, I don't know. They go, oh, right, lice, you know, go for it. And they went, no lice. And so God really separating himself from these false people with their powers. And it says that the Lord said unto Moses, verse 20, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to meet to the water to say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Unto the houses and to the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever, God says, that day the land of Goshen, which is in my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and the people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And so God, bringing these plagues upon the Egyptians, didn't let the flies go into the area of Goshen. Now this is a thing he was proving, that these people were his, and he was delivering them from the punishment and from these plagues he's meeting out. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 it says, God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so God always is delivering his people from that hour of judgment coming upon the earth, from this plague and from this time. He's set his people aside. When there was the darkness upon the land of Egypt, there was light in the dwellings of the children of Israel in Goshen. And so God is separating his people from the Egyptians. And so they have the lice, now they have the flies swarming. And you know what a bummer flies are. I mean, you just get one in the house and it just drives you crazy. You know, you get your Last Times magazine out and go after it, you know. But your whole house so full of flies, you just have to vacate. Flies swarming everywhere. You can't even be delivered from them. Flies all over the land. And Pharaoh called for Moses, verse 25, and for Aaron, and said, okay, go sacrifice to your God, but go in the land. Now, this is the first compromise that that Pharaoh seeks to put upon them. Go, but stay in the land. And Moses said, if we stay in the land, we try to sacrifice, we'll be an abomination to the people of Egypt. We've got to go all the way, or else the Egyptians will see our sacrifice and our worship, and it's an abomination unto them. And so in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And it says, as you go, actually pray for me. Now this is the second compromise that Pharaoh is bringing upon Moses and Aaron. He's saying, go, but don't go too far. Now, in these compromises, you almost see a picture of oftentimes what Satan tries to bring to us as Christians in compromising our Christian walking experience. Go, but don't go too far. Just go once a week to church and don't get fanatic and go on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights and Friday nights and start getting all those, you know, into all those things that are happening. And a lot of times he tells you, well, you know, become a Christian, but just don't get fanatic. I mean, you know, a lot of people have flipped out with that Jesus stuff, so just be careful, you know, cool it. Just go on Sundays, you know, and be a real presentable kind of a Christian, but just don't get fanatic. I mean, don't put a bumper sticker on your car for sure or something. Don't witness to your friends. Don't start sharing the gospel. Don't really get fanatic. And he says, go, but don't go too far. And so you have a lot of Christians who have compromised. Maybe they go on Sundays. Maybe they go twice a year and they feel really spiritual, Christmas and Easter. Go, but don't go too far. And so he's seeking to put these compromising on them. And so Moses said, behold, go out from thee. I will go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of the flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarms of the flies and Pharaoh from his servants and from his people. And there remained not one fly. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people of Israel go. And so Pharaoh's hardened heart, he made it heavy, and God stayed it in that hardened position. And so the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And so the repetition, again, Moses comes back, let my people go. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle in all the field, and upon thy horses, upon the asses, and upon the camels, and upon the oxen, and upon thy sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, or a very sore disease come upon them. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and he beheld, and there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blands or with blisters upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so God brought these sores upon all the animals and all the sheep and the goat and the oxen and so forth. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, no response on his part. And so God tells Moses, okay, go into the incinerator, get some ashes, throw them in the air, and as they sprinkle down, they'll become like just sores, grievous sores upon these people. And they took ashes, verse 10, of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards the heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blands upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So these guys standing around with their magic tricks, they had boils on their bodies too. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in this very deed, this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now this is pretty heavy that God says, actually for this cause, Moses, or God, had brought up Pharaoh, that he would, through him, demonstrate his power into all the earth. And it says, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And so God was bringing this plague upon the children, upon the Egyptians. He was going to rain hail out of heaven. Some of these plagues are the same things that are going to happen during the tribulation. And they kind of coincide with the book of Revelation. As you see the waters turn to blood and these great hailstones coming down from heaven, they coincide. These boils and these blands breaking forth, these sores upon men, are the same kind of things that are going to happen during the time of great tribulation. So he says, send now therefore and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, upon hail and shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feareth the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee unto the house. And so here it is kind of interesting that Moses is even giving a warning to those who feared God in the house of Pharaoh, and they were able to respond and hide their cattle so that they wouldn't be plagued from this hailstone. And so the Lord said unto Moses, verse 22, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and beast and upon vegetables of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord set thunder and hail, and fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, that was very grievous, such as there was not like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every vegetable of the field and brake every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent, verse 27, and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Not only this time, but you've been blowing it all the way along. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Confession of sin on Pharaoh's part. Now, as you read that there, you go, all right, praise the Lord, repentance. Confession of sin. But just to confess sin doesn't really indicate true repentance. It can just indicate kind of a worldly sorrow. Oh, I've blown it, I've sinned. But what's important is a sorrow towards God. Is a true godly sorrow. A true repentance is a changing of your mind, your attitude, and turning back to God. And so this is really not a true repentance. There are a lot of people who will acknowledge their sin, but they just continue sinning. And that's not repentance. Repentance is acknowledging your sin and turning around, forsaking your sin. If you're really sorry towards God for your sin, you're going to repent. There's a lot of guys in jail that I visited, and they're sorry that they've gotten caught. They know they've sinned, but they're not really sorry towards God. All they want to do is get out from behind those bars. And they're not really ready right there, no matter if they get out or not, just to get right with God, recognizing that they sinned against God. And it's so right on to go to the prisoners or the jails and to visit with somebody that says, hey, you know, I sinned, I blew it, and if I get out or not, that isn't really what matters right now. I just really want to ask the Lord to forgive me and get my heart right with Him. That's right on. Because you can be behind bars, but yet still be free. And so the Lord can come and forgive and can cleanse and wash if there's that true godly sorrow, if there's that turning and that repentance towards Him. But Pharaoh's acknowledgement of sin was only a superficial acknowledgement. Oh, I've sinned. Maybe tonight you'll recognize the fact that you've sinned, but if you continue to sin, that doesn't really help you any. You're still in the same boat. But the Bible says that if you'll forsake your sin, that the Lord will bless you and you'll prosper. But if you seek to cover your sin, you'll not prosper. Confess it and just commit it to God and ask the Lord to forgive you. And let there be a change. Let there be a godly sorrow and a true repentance. And such was not the case with Pharaoh. He was just acknowledging his sin, but he really wasn't ready to repent. So he says, I have sinned and my people and I are wicked. He says, entreat the Lord for me. He says, it's enough. That there be more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said, okay, I'm going to spread forth my rod, my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, and neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. I like that. You're going to know that the earth is the Lord's. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so you're going to know that the Lord is really in control. And it says that when Pharaoh saw, verse 34, that the rain, the hail, and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, hardened his heart, and he and his servants and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So it's easy to say, I've sinned, but what's important is that you no longer sin, that you turn back to God. And so Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. He continued to go on in his sin. And so the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that he may show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons what I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And so God was going to bring them out and deliver them by a mighty hand, so that it could be something that the children of Israel could always point back to, and that it could always be something that they could use for a witness and for a testimony. And so now God throws locusts their way, grasshoppers. Now locusts always bug me because you go to try to get them, you know, and they jump on you and stuff. I can handle something that can just crawl, but stuff that hops and flies, I just can't handle that. Have you ever gone to get one and it starts coming right at you, you know, and it freaks you out? Ooh. And you can imagine they're so thick in the land that when you walk, it just crunch, crunch, crunch.
You get in your chariot to pull away from the curb and the wheels just spin, you know, on the crickets. Had to throw in a little illustration there. And so Pharaoh's servants, verse 7, just said, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is getting too much. How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed?" Hey, Pharaoh, it's getting a little heavy, isn't it? Let's let these people go. I mean, you know, let them go. I'm getting tired of grasshoppers, frogs, lice, flies. And so now Pharaoh's getting the pressure even from the other side, his people. Now those were all kinds of slaves, but several million, 3 million slaves that they were using. And so that's a pretty large sum just to let go, but the price was not really that heavy in light of all the plagues that were coming their way. And so Moses and Aaron were brought unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are you going to take with you?" Moses said, "Well, we're going to take our young with us, and our old, and our sons, and our daughters, and our flocks, and our herds, and we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." So Pharaoh says, "Okay, go, but you know, who are you planning on taking with you?" Moses is basically saying, "Hey, we're not leaving anybody behind. We're taking the whole gang." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look ye to it, for evil is before you." So this third compromise on Pharaoh's part is to Moses, "Hey, go, but don't take your kids. Leave them behind." Satan comes to the parents and say, "Hey, you know, all the other kids at school are getting to go to this and go to that and have a good time. And boy, you know, you're putting this Jesus trip on your kids, and they're really not, not able to have a good time. They're not able to really join in the festivities, and you're suppressing your children. Let them go, you know. Don't try to put your religion on your kids. Get religious, but just let your kids go, you know. Let them decide." How many people say, "Well, I would never force my religion on my kid. I'll just let him grow up and make his own decisions." How sad. How important it is to train our children in the way that they should go, so when they're old, they won't depart from the path of the Lord. So Pharaoh says, "Go, but just leave your little ones behind." And Moses said that we will go. He said, "Not so." He said, "We're going to go with our men, with our children, to serve the Lord, for that is our desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. They really refused this offer of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh drove them out. And so the Lord said unto Moses, verse 12, "Stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every vegetable in the land, and every hill that hath left." And so God brings the locusts upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt, because of all the plagues that they brought. Then verse 16, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Get these guys in here quick. And said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." And so another confession of sin on Pharaoh's part. "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and pray for me from the Lord, that he may take away from me this death only." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned the mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness may be felt." Now this darkness was so thick now, this plague, that it was a darkness you could feel. When we were over in Israel, we went through what's called Hezekiah's tunnel. And this is the tunnel that Hezekiah carved about 2,700 years ago, and it's about 1,700 feet long. It averages about 2 feet wide and about 6 feet high, and we went through with candles. And a few times our draft would come and our candle would go out. And I think that that was the thickest, blackest, darkest darkness that I have ever seen in all my life, if you can see darkness, that I've ever not seen. I mean, it was dark. And you, "Oh, my candle went out," you know. Way down under the earth in this little tiny tunnel, really spooky, and your candle goes out. And it was a darkness so dark that, you know, you put your hand right there and just stare as much as you could, and you couldn't see it for anything. That's dark. And so was the case in Egypt. The darkness just ensued upon that land. Such a thick darkness that it could be felt. In the tribulation period, it would be a time when there would just be darkness in the land. Actually, the Bible describes hell as a place of darkness. Banished from the presence of the Lord. Cast into utter darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavy judgment coming upon these people. But there was light in the dwellings of the children of Goshen. And so the Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also with you. So go, but now don't take your animals. And Moses said thus, said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, that there shall not be a hoof left behind, that there we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know that we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Moses, get from me, take heed to thyself that you see not my face any more, for in the day that thou seest my face thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. So Moses says, all right, Pharaoh, that suits me fine. I don't want to see your face anymore. Now this is really coming to a peak now. Only one more severe plague for God to bring upon these people. And that was the death of their firstborn. God would institute the Passover, which really stood as such a pinnacle in the history of the children of Israel. Something they could always look back to, something that would speak to us of the cross of Jesus Christ. But what we've seen so graphically portrayed here tonight is the hard heart of man against God's dealings and God's working in an individual's life. Moses bringing the word of God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh repeatedly hardening his heart against the revealed will and word of God. That's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous thing when the word of God comes to you and your heart's so hardened that you really won't respond. That you just kind of flirt with temptation. Well, I can play today and pray tomorrow. I can get right any time. Everything's cool. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 9. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. God by his Holy Spirit is coming to you and speaking to you and speaking to you of your need of Him, your need of salvation. When the Lord comes to you, it's kind of like, you know, you feel a lot of kind of just an uneasiness and agitation in your heart. God is speaking to you saying you need to repent, you need to surrender. And so often, like Pharaoh, we just continue to harden our heart, to harden our heart. How about Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts as he was preaching to the children of Israel? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. Coming down on them, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And really, you've killed now the coming of the just one, which they prophesied, the prophets prophesied about. And he referred to them as stiff-necked, hard-hearted, uncircumcised and hardened ears. And what did these people do in response? They said, oh, Stephen, we're sorry, we repent. It says that they stuck their fingers in their ears, they gnashed on him with their teeth, started grinding their dentures. And they rushed upon him with one accord with stones, and they stoned Stephen. They're calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Sad case of these people, their hearts were hardened. Though the Spirit of God was convicting them to the place where, I can't stand it, shut up, I don't want to hear it, and they stuck their fingers in their ear. People under conviction are bears to be around. They're like a little baby fighting sleep, just miserable. How well I remember when the Lord started working in my life. Everything was just a bummer. Why? I don't know. But I was just miserable. And it was all the Spirit of God working and drawing me into Himself. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to get Christians and hail them into prison. And there he was converted on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And remember what Jesus did? He struck him down with a light. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord, that I may serve thee? And the voice came out of heaven and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the goads?
that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that work of the Spirit, Saul had been hardening his heart. The goad was that long pointed stick, that object that they would goad the oxen to get them to go as they would plow the fields. And so the Spirit of God comes to you, and it's like that goad, it's like that ox goad, and it's pricking your heart, but yet you just harden your heart, and you won't open your heart to the Lord. You know tonight, some of you that have never been born again and accepted Jesus Christ, you know tonight that your sins aren't forgiven. You know tonight that if you were to die, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know tonight that you need salvation, but you're hardening your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me." If tonight you feel the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have to spend another night with the frogs. You can surrender your life to Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of sins and the joy that he has to offer. Jesus warned against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which could not be forgiven. That continual hardening of your hearts, the Spirit of God is working on you, working on you, working on you, and you harden your heart to the place where God no longer will strive with you. God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And you never know that you might harden your heart to the place where God no longer will strive. If you're here tonight and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to open your heart and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let's all pray.